You know, as we've been learning about the kingdom of God, and I think just to take us through a quick recap, one of the things that today we'll be looking at the lifestyle of the kingdom, or lifestyle of kingdom citizens. And as we start, if we reflect back, one of the things that we said is that a kingdom is a sovereign rulership and governing influence of the king over his territory. And this is where we see that the king is able to impact his will, his intent, his purposes. And so we've been able to say that a kingdom refers to a king exercising dominion over his territory. So one of the things that we know is that kingdoms have culture, they have territory, they have subjects, they have citizens, they have currency, they have rights. We learned that God made man to extend the kingdom of God into the realms of men. And God said, let them have dominion. Let the men have dominion. That is male and female. And what we saw in the scriptures, that the fall of man was the loss of a kingdom. Man handed over the kingdom to the devil, and the devil became the ruler of this world. But then Jesus came back to restore the kingdom back to man, and he came to establish the kingdom of heaven in which Christ is the king. And Colossians 1:13 tells us that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that is the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Then last week we were able to see that Jesus' message, when Jesus preached, he went to preach the message of the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom, Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, when you understand that word repentance, it does not necessarily mean turn 360, but it also means change your mind. You know, repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart. So he was telling them, change your mind, change your heart, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And you see, because they were expecting an earthly kingdom, they're expecting a kingdom that will overthrow the Roman rule, but he was trying to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is the power of God, is the rulership of God, is the dominion of God. We're able to see how he sent his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He will tell them, heal the sick, raise the dead. You know, if you find any that will accept, stay in that their house, you know. So he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. When he encountered demons, he cast them out. And he say that if you cast out demons by Beelzebul, but then if I cast out by the Spirit of God, then we'll say that the finger of God, by the finger of God, then we'll say that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the kingdom of God is the exercise of the kingship of God on our sphere. And Jesus preached the message of the kingdom. An interesting which I bring in today is Matthew 24, verse 14. When Jesus was speaking about the end times, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So we keep asking, when will the end come? It says, when the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness unto them, unto all nations. That means that as we continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to show people what is the kingdom of God and how God wants to exercise his kingdom on us, in our hearts, in our lives, then the end shall come. And remember, it says as a witness, that means that it does not mean that everyone will accept it or receive it, but the kingdom will be preached. It will be a witness. Some will accept, some will reject. But when God has determined that every person in the world has received the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, then the end shall come. And remember, we're able to see that the kingdom of God is the last kingdom that will be established. We saw the dream of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, where he saw this statue that had the gold and then the silver, the bronze, and then the iron and clay. And then it was struck by a rock, cut not by human hands, and the rock grew and filled the whole earth. And that rock we see is the kingdom of heaven when it comes and invades the earth, and then it grows and fills the whole earth. And that is what we expect the kingdom of God to do. So the message of the kingdom of God is preached in power, is the message that Jesus preached, He came to exercise the kingdom of God and restore it back to man. And those that believe in Christ, then they can enter and see the kingdom of God. So when we start to speak about citizens, usually we understand that kingdoms have citizens. That means that when you're a citizen, you're the legitimate member of that kingdom. If someone is not a citizen, we call them aliens or foreigners. And if you're in a foreigner in a foreign land, you'll get an alien card or an alien ID. You know, it sounds very hard, but that's the word they use, because it's telling you that you are not a legitimate member of that citizen or of that kingdom. You're not a citizen. And you know, citizenship is acquired either by birth or by marriage, you know, or those who, you know, naturalization, those who have paid, those who've stayed for that season. And there are certain rules that govern that, but the greatest citizen is one that was born one, because if you acquire citizen by other means, it can be revoked, but citizenship by birth cannot be revoked. Now, when you think about Paul, actually, is it here? Yes, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says that, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." So one of the things that Paul says is that as believers, our citizenship is of heaven, is not of the earth. So when you understand that you are a citizen of heaven, then that means there is a way that you're supposed to live. There is a culture by which you're supposed to operate. God must exercise his dominion over you for you to actually be in the kingdom of God. So it's very important that, remember, when we say the kingdom of God, we know that God is a king. He is sovereign. He is a ruler. But also he has us as citizens. And one of the things that Paul, and then this is what I was trying to look at, Acts chapter 22, verse 25 to 29. They wanted to beat Paul, you know, to scourge him without a hearing. And verse 25 says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' He said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'With a large sum I obtained this citizenship.' And Paul said, 'But I was born a citizen.' Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, because he had bound him." I love how King James puts it. "And Paul said, 'But I was free born.'" That means that he was a Roman citizen, was free. That means you could not just beat him without a trial. You could not just arrest him without clear violation of the laws. That you can imagine a whole centurion, one who is in charge of all these commanders or soldiers, fears because they cannot do this to a Roman citizen. So you see, the one thing about God is that if you look, study history, you will see that God waited until it was the perfect moment to introduce his son, because at that point people will understand what it means, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the Roman citizens, the Roman kingdom, was able to demonstrate at the earthly level what it means to be a kingdom, what it means to have citizens, what it means to have, you know, armies, what it means to extend their dominion over people, what it means to have laws, what it means to have, you know, currency. So the Roman kingdom was a true representation of what a kingdom is. And that is when now God brings in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven is brought such that man can be able to understand. So you can see the correlations that we see, that how Paul can exercise his rights as a kingdom citizen, and then he is able to not go through punishment. Now I want to ask a question, even while we, before we get into the kingdom, the lifestyle, or what is expected of the kingdom citizen. What to you do you understand, or what rights do you think you have as a kingdom citizen, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, And what rights do you have, and what does it mean to you to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, or the citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Maybe I'll forward this to you. Let me know what you think. Yes, Ralph, go ahead.
I think that's a very interesting question. I think there are a number of things that God has given us, you know, as a children of God. Number one, we can look at when Jesus was going, the Bible says in Acts that, but ye shall receive power and become my witnesses. So I think one of the key things that happens there is, as part of the kingdom, is becoming, having power and dominion through the Holy Spirit. So it means that there is rulership, and this is not only said once, but it is said in many times that you shall receive power and shall tremble upon scorpions. And so there is that dominion through Christ that we receive. So in other words, because we are now heirs to the kingdom, it means we we are the princes. You know, I think it should be in the book of Peter, where it talks about the royal priesthood, where it says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So there are so many things there that I can look at, but just to sum it up, I can say there is that dominion, there is that rulership that we have in the through Christ, understanding that we are of the kingdom, and our purpose is for us to rule and to have dominion. Amen. Just like we can exercise our authority, like you were saying, the example that you're giving of Paul there, to say the moment they heard that he was a Roman, it changed the atmosphere, it changed the scope of things, because at that particular time he could not be treated like a slave, because he was not a slave, so for us, we are no longer slaves because of what Christ did for us, you know. So we have that authority, we have that dominion. I'll stop there.
No, nice one. I love the way you said we are not slaves. And just to echo on that before Kito comes in, you can think of that verse in Ecclesiastes where he says, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, where slaves are riding on horseback, whereas princes are walking on foot, you know. And that's an evil on the earth, where citizens of the kingdom of God are actually, you know, walking on foot, whereas they're supposed to be kings and priests, whereas, you know, slaves are the ones who are riding on horsebacks. And this is something that we need to question ourselves. Do we know our rights as citizens of heaven, citizens of God? Are we living as ambassadors of Christ? Do we know that our provision is assured? Do we know that God is able? God has chariots of angels around us to protect us. Do we know that healing is the children's bread, or do we live as slaves, you know, tossed and turned around like by the devil? And really, it's a big question. And when believers understand who they are as sons of the kingdom of God, then they can live and exercise your right. You know, every right that you don't exercise, you will never benefit from it. Just like, you know, in HR, if something is your benefit and you don't claim it, they will never give it to you. But if you claim your benefit, then you will get it. But if you don't, no one will bother to help you with your benefits. Kito, what does it mean to you to be a citizen of a kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven?
Okay, I'm going to have to pass. Working in my house.
Okay. So we go ahead.
I just want to say citizenship for me, you have to know you're a citizen. Do you know you're a citizen? You have to identify with the particular, what are those attributes that identify as a citizen? Is it a piece of paper? As you say, the birth? Is it, you know, is it a way you walk? Is it a national dress?
Mm.
You know, there's attributes that citizens that are agreed or accepted to be, you know, to reflect your citizenship. So that's what I was just thinking as you were discussing.
Okay. No worries, no worries. That's fine. No, thank you for that. We must know what it is that identifies us. Is it our culture? Is it our dressing? Is it our documents? And it's true. You must know your rights. Now, I know we at times focus on our rights, but then have you ever asked yourself, so what is it that is expected of our lifestyle? How should we live as members of the kingdom of God? And this is something that Jesus taught on. And even if you go through Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6 and 7, and which is what we're going to start looking at, we'll start see some of the things that Jesus emphasized on. Now, one of the things that let's start with this story of many will come from the east and west and sit, you know, at the kingdom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. And this is basically a principle about faith. You know, one of the things, the lifestyle of the kingdom of sons of the kingdom of heaven, sons of the kingdom of God, is faith, exercising faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. They will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And the servant was healed that same hour." You can see one of the things that Jesus was trying to emphasize, that you see, the kingdom of God ideally was initially purposed for the children of Abraham, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, "I came for the lost sheep of Israel." But you see, when faith grants access, and you can see this centurion is able to exercise great faith. Why? Because he understood how kingdoms run. He understands that in a kingdom, it is by authority. And he can know that the way Jesus speaks a word and people are healed, he knows that when Jesus speaks, there are countless of angels that accompany that word. And but those angels are ready and immediate to go and meet those needs. So likewise now, once he's able to know that and to see that, he says that, "I don't deserve you to come under my roof, but just speak the word. Just speak the word." And Jesus calls it great faith. So one of the things that we can see is that in the kingdom of God, as a citizen, you must exercise your rights, you must live in faith, and you must know that this kingdom does not just belong to the Israelites, but it belongs to those who will exercise their great faith. And if you do so, you will also come in and sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where? In the kingdom of heaven. And those, you know, those Israelites who have refused, who did not believe in Christ, they shall be cast out. So this is one of the things that we see. Another important aspect about the lifestyle of the kingdom of heaven citizens is that we must live as children of the light. Colossians 1 verse 12 to 14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So there's an inheritance that every child of the saints in the light has, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak those things which are done by them in secret. So one of the things that is about living as light, what else is expected of your lifestyle? You're expected to shine. Matthew 5:13 to 16 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you are a kingdom citizen, you are a light. You shine as light. Indeed, Philippians 2 verse 15, verse 14 to 16 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So when we are children of the light, we shine as lights in the world. You must be shining. There's something that God does to every kingdom citizen. When someone truly carries the presence of God, they are not ordinary people. In their workplaces, they shine. In their homes, they shine. In their relationships, they shine. There is something about them that glorifies God. Why? Because as you shine, as you do exploits for the kingdom of God, the Bible says, men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it is expected of us as kingdom citizens to let our light shine before men. Now, another principle that comes out is your righteousness. In fact, Jesus tells them, you know, that except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, you must think of how the Pharisees and the scribes were. They lived an outward righteousness. These are Pharisees who would, you know, is it fast once or twice a week? There are even those blind Pharisees who, when they will not want to see the outside world, if they are walking and they see a woman, they cover their face, you know, with their garment, and then they walk. And then when the woman has passed, then they remove the, they put it behind, you know. They were living an outward show of righteousness. But you see, our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. How? Because our righteousness is not from us. Our righteousness is by faith in Christ. We are declared righteous not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Romans chapter 4 verse 5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for as righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the one to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. I tell you, when you understand the righteousness that is from God, you know that you are not righteous because of your works. Because if God were to count our sins against us, the reality is none of us can stand. stand. But the only reason that we stand before God as righteous is because God imputes righteousness on us. God looks at us and just says, this, because they have believed in Christ, I see them as righteous. They have right standing before me, before God, and they are my children. They're going to heaven. We will only go to heaven because of the righteousness that is by faith. So unless someone has understood that righteousness that is by faith, not by works, if you think it is by what you have done, I assure you there is nowhere you are going. We are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, not of works that any man should boast. No, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9, not of works, but anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that God prepared in advance for us. So our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. But how does it exceed it? It is by the righteousness that is by faith. Do you believe in Christ for your righteousness? Do you know that it is Him that purifies us? Do you know that God counts you as righteous? In fact, David deserves hell, but he discovered the righteousness, that the blessedness of those to whom God forgives, the blessedness of those to whom God imputes righteousness. And that is why Abraham is described in the same chapter, that he is one who believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That means that you can imagine when they credit your account, they give you in advance. You're given in advance. That means he was given in advance righteousness. Then God told him, walk before me blamelessly. So we do works because we are righteous, not to be righteous. That is the difference between righteousness. So as a kingdom citizen, you know that righteousness is given and is imputed to you. This is how we stand before God as righteous. This is how you are free to worship God as righteous, not because of works, but because of Christ. And you are able to do kingdom business as one who is righteous. Another principle or lifestyle of the kingdom citizens is those that are children, humility. You can see how Jesus in Matthew 18 verse 1 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 18 verse 2 says, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. So one of the things that Jesus says, that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be great, you must be as a child. That means that you must humble yourself. There are things that God says that you just believe as a child. God says that you are forgiven. God says that you are righteous. God says that you are going to heaven. God says that you are His child. As the child will just say, Daddy, because you said it, I believe you. Now, when you convert yourself and be as a child, then you are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One of the lifestyle additional is a lifestyle of forgiveness. You can think of how he gives the parable then Peter asks Jesus, Matthew 18 verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Then the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The Bible says, "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." So if we forgive our brothers from the heart, then we shall be forgiven. Now let's take a pause there and ask the question. So far, when you're speaking of this kingdom lifestyle, what does that speak to you? What strikes you so far of the expectation of being a kingdom citizen? You've spoken about forgiveness. You've spoken about being as a child. You've spoken about their righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees. We've spoken about being as children of the light. And we've also spoken about, you know, knowing that having great faith. Having great faith. What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? How does that make you feel? How does that make you think? Reflections at this point. You're welcome. Anything coming to heart at this point? If not, we can carry on.
Maybe just to share that the kingdom has a culture.
Yeah.
And the culture involves essentially, as in the parable, you have a situation that shows forgiveness where it is not warranted. It's forgiveness where it's not warranted. So that's a culture. And we are called upon as citizens to continuously show such, to put such behavior into practice. Yeah. Where it's not warranted to forgive, where it's not warranted to be kind. Because if this same behavior has been afforded to us as citizens and we don't extend it to others, the consequences are also what? Are not positive.
Yeah.
So the behavior doesn't look, doesn't seem natural from a human perspective because it's the kingdom. So the kingdom calls for us to have behavior that is not human. Or human tendencies, as you said, to go and bully the one that is owing you money, yet you've been forgiven of your own debt. In this case, this is sin. So you go and you start chasing the people who have wronged you, dragging them to your traditional court system, you know, and so forth. Yet you've been forgiven. So that's not kingdom culture or behavior, and the consequences will be there because you have, as a citizen, you've not basically, conformed to that kind of behavior. So as a citizen, we must conform to the behavior that our human nature would say is not the way to do it.
Yeah.
Because it's just different. It's just different in a kingdom.
Yeah, I like what you put it, that the kingdom culture contradicts. It goes beyond human nature and the earthly pattern that we have, because on earth it's an eye for an eye. Yeah.
It's a loan shark. Yeah. You know what a loan shark does? When you don't owe money, you are stripped even of your shoes.
Yeah, true.
That's
true.
Human nature. So we are faced with, in the face where we are supposed to have a loan shark,
yeah.
coming at us, we get forgiveness instead. So that's just, yeah, it's just a wonderful experience. And yet we're not always able to pass it on or to share that same day or to duplicate it.
True.
But that's what we're called upon to do.
Sure. Okay. Let's carry on. So one of the carrying on with the kingdom lifestyle, one of the things that we needs to stand out is that we are called to be kingdom seekers. Now, what does this mean? Matthew 6 verse 9, and this is when Jesus was praying. And you know, they asked Jesus, how should we pray? And then Jesus tells them, Matthew 6 verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, when you think about the prayer of Jesus, he's telling his disciples that if you're going to seek the kingdom of God, that means you're asking God that let his will be done as it is in heaven on the earth. That means that what you see in heaven is what should be demonstrated and what should be seen on the earth. That means if there is no sickness in heaven, then that means there should be no sickness on the earth. That means when you exercise the kingdom of God on the earth, then you're asking for that rulership of God. The way the Bible says his word is forever settled in heaven, then that means we want that same word to be forever settled on the earth. The way in the heaven he rules. You know, when we say we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, how God has exercised his dominion on the heavens is the same way we are asking God that he must exercise that same dominion on the earth. So when you're seeking the kingdom of God in your prayer, you're telling God, God, let your will be done. What I see on the earth is contrary. What I'm facing now is contrary to your will. In heaven, I see you're in abundance. You have everything belongs to you. Likewise, too, on the earth, I cannot walk in lack. I cannot walk in poverty. Why? Because it is contrary to your kingdom. Now, Matthew 6:31 says to 34, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look at being a kingdom seeker. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means that there is something that we are called to chase after. As kingdom citizens, we are chasing the kingdom of God. We are praying that the kingdom of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are establishing, indeed, we are binding on the earth so that it is bound in heaven. We want that kingdom to be established in our lives, in our families, in our territory, in our nation. Think of Philip. Philip goes to Samaria, and in Samaria there was a sorcerer. You know who? Simon the sorcerer. The Bible says for a long time he had bewitched the entire people, that entire city, performing great works that they called him a great wonder. Then Philip comes and preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. He proclaims it. He casts out devils. He does great mighty miracles that the people believed him, that even Simon the sorcerer turns and believes. So you can see there is a clash of kingdoms. But just because there was no kingdom of God, there was someone who had bewitched an entire city until a kingdom agent comes, until a son of the kingdom comes and preaches the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God comes in, the kingdom of the devil bows. Remember when Dagon and the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant and was placed in the temple of Dagon, when they woke up, they found that the idol of Dagon had bowed, had fallen and bowed down to the altar, to the Ark of the Covenant. They thought it was a mistake. They put it back up. The next day they put it back. They found it. Now it has not only fallen, but I think it has broken, whether it's the head and the hand, all broken. Why? Because this is about the kingdom. When we understand who we are, when we understand what God has done, and we seek the kingdom, then we want to displace every kingdom of darkness. Now, let's move forward. Another thing about the lifestyle of the kingdom members and characteristics of the kingdom people is about the heart. Is about the heart. The heart is of greater value. And one of the things, and when you follow the about how Jesus teaches the law, he actually extends the law. That means when you look at Matthew 5-7, you will see that whatever was in the law of Moses, Jesus extends it further. In fact, he asks for more. So the kingdom of God, the roles, the expectations are even higher than the laws of Moses. They're even higher than the laws of the world. That means that if you're obeying the laws of the kingdom of God, you will not worry that you have disobeyed the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom of men. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said of those to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, that means you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Now think of it this way. Before it was about you shall not murder, but he's even saying murder does not just start with murder. Murder starts with anger. So if even in your heart you're angry, then you're saying that you shall be in danger of hellfire. Then it says that if you're going to offer your gift at the altar and then you remember your brother has something against you, it's not saying you having something against your brother, is your brother having something against you. He says, leave your gift. Then go your way, be reconciled. That means he's speaking about the need for reconciliation. Reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Then it says, speaks about adultery. "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That means that before it was just about adultery, but now he's saying it begins in the heart. That means you are judged at a higher standard than even what the law of Moses judged. So Christ extends the law. He makes it even higher. Look at marriage and divorce. Matthew 19, verse 3. "Some Pharisees came to him and tested him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' And then Jesus answered them, verse 4, 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery." Look at how Jesus teaches about marriage and divorce. He tells them that divorce is not just because you people wanted, your hearts were hardened, that you get tired of your wife, you chase her away, you get tired of the husband, you chase her away. He says, except for marital unfaithfulness, you commit adultery. And he says that it was not so in the beginning. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Then even further, he speaks on celibacy and eunuchs. He says, Matthew 19:10, the disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Verse 11 says, Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only to those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are also those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this." I love how the message puts it. Verse 11 says, but Jesus said, "Not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. These are eunuchs who are born eunuchs from birth. They never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you are capable of growing into the largeness of marriage, do it. So, you see, he speaks about marriage, he speaks about celibacy. He speaks about there are those who have made themselves eunuchs. They have decided for kingdom reasons, they will not marry. Paul is one kind of a person. That's why he says everyone has his gift. And it's better, I mean, he says it's better if you don't marry. But you see, not everyone has that ability. So if you are struggling, then marry, for sure. Then that means you don't really have the gift for being a eunuch for the kingdom of God. But those that really have never given it a thought, but those who have purpose to live for the kingdom of God. And this is not just about, marriage, but you can also think about things that people give up for the sake of the kingdom. There are things, there are certain pleasures that you give up as a kingdom seeker. You decide that, you know what, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. What else about the kingdom of God? And you see, this is very exhaustive, because actually when you read the Gospels, all you will follow about the teachings of Jesus is just about the kingdom of God. The parables are just the kingdom of God. The lifestyle is just the kingdom of God. When he tells them, do not swear, you know, Matthew 5, 33 to 37. 37 says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. So let your yes be yes. And Matthew 12, 36 says, but I say to you that every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So if we speak idle words, we shall be held accountable for it. For with your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. It speaks of even how to deal with evil people. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the left. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know, in those times, the Romans could force anyone to carry for them their luggage, but only for 1 mile. So after 1 mile, he tells you, that's enough, I've done 1 mile. Then he has to look for someone else. But this is saying, if someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, give him two. I always say there is no competition in the extra mile. Everyone will do the 1 mile, but those that go the extra mile will always be cut and above the rest. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The people who use us, you know, they persecute us. But he's saying, pray for them. And that is so verse 45, Matthew 5, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Reflect on that. What does that make you think? What does that make you feel about this demands, about the law asking, the law of the kingdom asking for more than the laws of earth? You can see how slapping, how being perfect, how praying for the evil, those who do evil, how letting your yes be yes, you know, each aspect of marriage, divorce, celibacy, anger, you know, the heart matters, seeking the kingdom of God. Tell me, what does that make you think? What does that make you feel? And welcome, Pastor Scott.